other words, the enemy will become stronger and stronger, and the Antichrist will eventually come and take over the earth, and then God has to rapture his people out, or he does rapture his people out, and then the whole world goes to hell in a handbasket until God comes back and saves the world. So that would be an ever-decreasing kingdom. An ever-increasing kingdom would be where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. As a matter of fact, it's not that the gates of hell are coming against the gates of the kingdom, but the picture is that the gates of hell are being offensively pursued, and they won't be able to withstand the Holy Spirit building the kingdom of God and increasing the kingdom of God in God's people under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, when he rose from the dead and he was going to ascend, he said these words, all power and authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus said that the gates of hell won't prevail against my church, are they? If he said, go and make disciples of all nations, are we going to do it? We're going to do it. And so the scripture that I'd like to look at is actually a few scriptures I'd like to look at. Our scripture, the scripture that we quoted together when we started the service. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. God gave us a child. Baby Jesus, there he is, an exact replica. He looks a little like a Western Caucasian. I doubt that's what he looked like. He was more Middle Eastern Jewish guy. Kind of picture this. In Isaiah, it says he would have nothing in his appearance that we should be attracted to him or anything that we should be drawn to. He looked just like a normal man. He didn't walk around with a little halo on his head. You didn't look at Jesus and go, wow, now that is the Son of God. He was just normal looking. But anyway, a child was given to us. He was born in the same way that you and I were. He was born of water. But he was sinless, but he was born the same way. Can you imagine God giving himself in submission to be taken care of by a man and a woman? What an incredible submission. But anyway, a child was given, but then it says unto us a son was given as well. A child is born and a son is given. And the son there is given the government. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then look at this. And of the increase, say increase, of the increase, the ever-increasing kingdom, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and on his kingdom and the establishment of it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from that time on and forever. And the zeal of Yahweh, that's important, his name Yahweh, and I'll explain that later, hopefully, depending on time. I don't even know these days how much I'm going to share. I've just got too many notes. And I held you so long last week. And the zeal of Yahweh, the zeal of Yahweh's armies will perform it. So Yahweh's going to do it, but who's he going to do it through? His armies. And God has a family in heaven, And God has a family on earth. And as it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. Teach us to pray, Lord. He said, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Sheila, help me out. Just put up the next scripture I have in there. Okay. Thank you for praying for the word, Mrs. Nielsen. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar is laying on his bed. We read in the scripture that he's pondering what things will happen in the future. Why is he the king of the whole world? The king of Babylon? Why is he the king of the nation that has rule over everybody else? God exalts, God puts down. Doesn't matter who they are. God honors and lifts up, and he pulls down. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like rivers of water. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is laying on his bed, and he's pondering what will come in the future. And he falls asleep, and he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees an incredible statue. And the statue, hopefully you know these things. I'm for the sake of time, I'm just going to buzz through them. You can go back and study them yourself or look at these scriptures. But the statue is made of gold on the top and silver and bronze and then clay and iron. And those are increasingly decreasing valuable metals. They are less pure. And so he has this dream, but he doesn't tell anyone what it is. And he says to his sorcerers and his readers and his fortune tellers that are in his council, he says, tell me my dream that I had that's bothering me. Tell me the interpretation. They said, tell us the dream, king. He says, no, if you're worth your salt, you'll also know the dream and you'll also give me the interpretation. They're like, nobody can do that. Well, little did they know that there was a man named Daniel that was in their kingdom because God allowed Babylon to take over Israel as a punishment for their iniquity and sin. And so Daniel is in their kingdom now. Not of their kingdom, but he's in their kingdom. And over a series of events, eventually Daniel comes into information that the king wants to know the dream, and he wants to know the interpretation. If he doesn't get it, he's killing all these people. It's good to be the king. And so Daniel tells his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pray. We need God to answer. And so eventually, Daniel gets the interpretation. He eventually gets ushered in to the king's presence. After everybody else failed, he says, oh, king, he says, may you live forever. He says, know this, that the God of heaven who knows the secrets of men and who knows the end from the beginning, he says, has revealed your dream to me and its interpretation. And so he goes on to start telling him the dream, and the king's just floored. And he says, and this is the interpretation. And he says, God has shown you what will happen in the latter times. I'm not going to teach on that. But hear what he says, in the latter times, in the end times. We go to the scripture and we say end times, that means the end of the world. But what in scripture it means is the end of the old covenant. The end of the old, because God promised and said, I'm going to give you a new covenant, not like the old covenant. But anyway, so he says, God showed you what's going to happen in the later times. And he said, a king, you're the gold. This is your empire. And he goes down all the way to the bottom and says, these are four different empires. You're the first. The last one that happened is the a stone cut without hands comes barreling down a mountain, hits that statue and completely destroys it to dust. In other words, there's a stone cut without hands, the chief cornerstone, the rock of ages, comes and destroys all the kingdoms of the ages, destroys them completely, turns them into dust, and then it says this. It says that the wind carried them away and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and did what? How much of the earth? The whole earth. So God is revealing the kingdoms of the world until the kingdom comes, and then there's no other kingdom. He didn't say that there would be another kingdom. He said this is the kingdom. And in Colossians, it says when you get saved, when you receive the grace of God and you come into a relationship with God through Jesus, it says you have, in Colossians, it says he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And so we have this ever-increasing kingdom. Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. In Isaiah, it says that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. God shows Nebuchadnezzar that there will be four kingdoms, and then when the kingdom comes, it will come and eventually fill the whole earth. Jesus told a parable and said that the kingdom of God is like leaven. Leaven, you know, leaven that we put in bread. He says, you put a little bit of leaven in a lump of bread, in a lump of flour, in that mixture, he says, and then what happens? It eventually fills the whole lump. He says, that's the kingdom of heaven. He also said it this way, for the ever-increasing kingdom. He said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Though it is the smallest of seeds, eventually it grows into a big tree and it gives cover and food to the animals and all those who rest under it. The ever-increasing kingdom. The door has an interesting sound. All right. So we have an ever-increasing kingdom. I want to share with you some realities in the past. So there was a bishop that went to a presbyter meeting, a meeting of his Methodist church denomination's convention. And one other leader stood up and shared his vision for both the church and society at large. And he told the ministers and the evangelists how he believed that someday men would fly. This was in the latter part of the 19th century. And he said they would fly and they would go from place to place instead of merely traveling by horseback. But the concept was too outlandish and too unbelievable for most of the members to handle. And eventually one bishop, another bishop, stood up and angrily protested. He said, heresy! Flight is reserved for the angels. He went on to elaborate that if God intended for man to fly, he would have given them wings. Clearly. And so this bishop was unable to envision what the speaker was predicting. And when the bishop had finished his brief protest, he gathered up his two sons and he took Orville and Wilbur out and left the auditorium. Orville and Wilbur Wright's dad was a pastor. He could not see that one day there would be men flying. But what he didn't know was is that his very sons would be the one to catch the vision and take and do what no man had done before. Could it possibly be that the church isn't able to metaphorically fly because they take the stance of Orville and Wilbur's dad? And what possibly God wants to do on the earth, and what God wants to do in cities, and what God wants to do in nations, doesn't happen because his church can't see it as his program and his will? Is that possible? Before 1954, no man had ever run, or woman had run, a mile under 4 minutes. until a man named Roger Bannister on May 6, 1954 in Oxford, England, was the first one to break the four-minute mile. No one believed that it was humanly possible to run a mile under 4 minutes. Roger Bannister did that on May 6, 1954. He broke that four-minute barrier, what no one else thought was possible. And then as soon as he broke it, man began to see that it was possible. And then all of a sudden, human being after human being began to break the four-minute mile because their eyes were changed. Their perspective was changed. Their perception was changed. As of 2018, these are statistics on the internet. As of 2018, over 500 Americans have run under a four-minute mile, including 10 high school students. Theology matters. What does God desire matters. And so if I believe that God is saying that things will just eventually get worse and worse and worse, then I will never believe that I can run a four-minute spiritual mile. I won't believe that that's his promise. I won't believe that that's his desire. I won't believe that that's his will and his purpose. If I don't believe that we were meant to fly and we were meant to do not just what Jesus did, but even greater works, then I won't even try to attain it. It's not his will. It's heresy. And so think back. You remember when you used to have phone books? Man, if you were in the phone book business back then, you were like, yeah, everybody needs a phone book. Some of the kids, younger people in here going, what are phone books? They were books like this thick. Strong men used to see if they could rip them in half. And they were this thick, and they had everybody in your local area's name, address, and phone number. And that, I'm sure, we thought would go on forever. And then people started to think, hey, couldn't we just kind of make this a little better? And we came up with things like Rolodexes. We didn't need everybody's number. We just needed our contacts in there. I can remember my dad working at his desk. He had this one. I thought it was so cool. I was little. He'd spin that thing and it'd go, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, H, K, L, M, P, all the way in there. And he had all his business contacts in there. Yeah. And then I remember when this thing came out called a Palm Pilot. Anybody remember Palm Pilots? I had them. As a matter of fact, as presbytery, because I was on the presbytery, we bought them for the presbytery so that we could function better administratively. And I can remember when they first came out with this incredible innovation where infrared-wise, if we held our Palm Pilots close enough to each other, we could send one another contacts and memos. But you had to be close enough. Anybody remember that? Yeah. And I decided one day to sell Palm Pilots on eBay because I needed a new Palm Pilot. I was getting old, and so I went to look online, and I saw, oh, I can get this Palm Pilot right here for this much. And then I looked on eBay, and I was like, wait a minute. People are buying them for like $10, $20, $30, $40 more than what I can get them right here. And so being Jewish, my dad always said, dress British, think Yiddish. And so I said, well, if I can buy them here for $50 and people are buying them here for $70, $80, up to $100. So I started selling them. I thought, man, I'll do this forever. Palm Pilot's where it's at. Then they came out with another innovator because you see, the person who starts the innovation really doesn't have the vision for what it will eventually become. So I'm sure it's very rare. Some might. But God uses people to start something, and then he uses somebody else to build on it. And I'm sure that when Orville and Wilbur Wright first did their first flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, and that thing went for 12 seconds. And can you see they're like jumping on the sand? And then eventually their next flight, I have that information, their next flight went for, or their last flight, I should say, of four, went for 59 seconds, a whole minute, and took them 852 feet. I'm sure they were going nuts. And they were like, they got on their little, however they communicated with their dad that day. And they were like, hey, got a story for you. But I'm sure they had no idea that now somebody would get in a fighter jet and go Mach 1, Mach 2. They had no idea. Well, they were the innovators. They were the ones who saw, we can run this 4-minute mile. But they had no idea what would come. And so I had Palm Pilots. And then this thing, Qualcomm, I think was the first company that came out with it. They combined a phone, a Palm Pilot, and something else. I can't remember. But they did all three. And I thought, wow. I said, they're going to kill my business. Remember when you could go to Blockbuster and get a VHS tape? Right? And there were people who thought, let's build brick and mortar stores and let's call them Blockbuster. And then there were a bunch of copycats and they went up everywhere and they had your, you would go down and you would pull out your little VHS and you say, I'm going to rent that. Then they came out with the next thing and the next, then you could get a DVD. Nobody wants those garbage VHS tapes anymore. Although we still have some of them, and that's why you have a VHS player and you're that little dinosaur sitting there just in case. Right? Yeah, the PPG, the Pittsburgh Plate and Glass store down here that sells paint now, used to be a Blockbuster. Because you don't need them anymore. You know why you don't need them anymore? This is why. Thomas Edison. One ringy dingy. Incredible inventions. Changed their world. Had no idea. No idea. Just like we don't have any idea in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. When all I have to do is look at you. And there's no sound in the room, but you hear me calling you. Excuse me, Candy. And we're having a conversation. You don't even know it. Have no idea. Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church started to infiltrate the Roman government and the Roman society. Who are these people who come to our town and they turn everything upside down? Theology matters. Theology matters. I'm sure when Henry Ford decided to put, his desire was to help farmers, actually, when he started his assembly line. He wanted a car for the common man so that they could travel distances, long distances. And I'm sure he had no idea what would eventually become from the automobile. Tell me, what will the ecclesia, the church, be when she finally comes into the understanding that God said, I will change this world through my church? But if I think that that's not going to happen, if I think, well, you know, the world's just going to continually degrade, 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 and we'll eventually be taken out of here, then why would I even try? I'm not talking about the souls of men. I'm talking about the transformation of society by transforming the souls of men. How do you think society gets transformed? By people. By people. And when people get transformed, they transform their sphere of influence. And it increases. That's why Jesus said today, salvation's come to this house. The kingdom has come to this house. And so what general or what army would go into battle knowing that they were going to lose? What evil general, what evil sphere of authority would send people into a battle just to lose? What would that do to morale? What would that do to their perspective and their understanding? And so God, Jesus says to us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He meant it. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. Yeah. I have a big chunk I'll save. So your theology matters. Your eschatology matters. Do you know within the body of Christ, believers, brothers, sisters, there's groups called Calvinists and other groups called Arminianists. All that means is it means a lot. But basically it means that there's a group. One group is what they call, they believe in predestination. We all believe in predestination, but what one group believes is that before the beginning of time, God chose who would be with him in eternity and who would not be. And I know brothers and sisters like this. These aren't heretics. These are people I respect, yet I don't believe that. I believe that the scripture says that we were predestined, but we are predestined to become sons of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it's an issue of a free will. But anyway, that theology matters. It matters. Then there's other theology like cessationism that believes that the gifts that we as whatever you want to call us, full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal people, that we believe are still for today. That matters. I have very dear friends who I'm very close to, who their theology is that the gifts ceased when the canon of scripture would cease to be written, because those gifts no longer are needed, because Jesus has come and the fullness has come. Therefore, what we knew in part, we've done away with. And so that matters. So if your leadership of the church you sit under teaches you that there's no gifts for today, or at least the select ones aren't for today, if there's no gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, working of miracles, then I can't run that 4-minute mile. I won't even pursue it. Like Paul said, pursue gifts. Pursue the best gifts. The best gifts, why? So that you can edify the body. And so theology matters. There are large denominations who preach a gospel of faith plus works equals salvation. Does that matter? It matters. Versus faith alone. And then there's theology that says there should be a separation of church and state. That God doesn't want his people in politics. I agree, he doesn't want them in politics. He wants them in government. Because God is government. And God establishes government. And so when we believe certain things, what do? They create mindsets, and those mindsets create behaviors, and those behaviors we act on. That's what we do. We, as a man thinks, so is he. And so when Jesus said, when Isaiah said about Jesus, that of the increase of his government, there will be no end, what does that mean to you? When Jesus said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it, what does that mean to you? When he said in the parable that the bread has leaven and it'll fill the whole lump, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you? And so if we could begin to understand that God has put us in this moment, in this generation, and in the past, it seems like we may have lost, No, there's no doubt of it. We may have lost that revelation back from the first century church when 3,000 would be saved in one day or 5,000 would be saved in one day. And then eventually the entire Roman Empire would come down because of the church. And we've lost that, but God brings that back through seasons and through time. We went through the dark ages. The dark ages weren't dark because there was no light. The dark ages were the dark ages because the church had forgotten who she is. But in the past probably 30 years, God is starting to reveal again to his church that I have you on the earth for a reason. I have you on the earth because you are my sons. And you are my sons. You are my legislative governing body on the earth. You are the ones that are going to take this gospel. You are the ones that are going to transform your world through me. And so I was going to share with you, but there's just no time. I was going to share with you about how God has a heavenly family as well. God has an unseen heavenly family, and he has a seen earthly family. And he has given the earth to the sons of men. In John, it says this. He said he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received them, he gave them power to become sons of God. It's a very powerful term, being a son of God. Because there are sons of God in the unseen realm, and there are sons of God in the seen realm. Maybe I'll do that another time. But you have been given an incredible amount of authority and power in Jesus' name, under his authority and power. In Ephesians, we'll do this scripture, Sheila, and then we'll be done. In Ephesians, I believe it's 3, is it verse 9-ish? 10. Paul is talking about, Ephesians is a very lofty book. The reason the scholars call it lofty is because he reveals a lot of revelation and things. You know, he said, I know a man. He didn't want to brag. It was him. But he said, I know a man. I know a man who was taken up in the third heaven and saw things that would be unlawful to tell. Not that he feels he can't tell. He says, I don't have the words. I don't have the communication to be able to tell you what I saw. And so it's very, you know, Peter even said, you know that Paul, his writings are tough. He said, they're deep. He said, they're hard to understand sometimes. But he's writing here and he's saying that, you know, those sons of God that are in the invisible world, there's an invisible world. Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. In Daniel, he's praying for an interpretation of something, what happened, and he prays and fasts for 21 days, and finally the angel Gabriel comes, and he says, I was sent to you the first day that you began to pray, but I couldn't get here. Why couldn't you get there, Gabriel? You're like one of God's throne angels. One of your responsibilities is to be sent with a message. He said, I couldn't get here because the prince of Persia withstood me. Was that the king of Persia on earth? No, that was one of the sons of God. If I'm calling them sons of God because that's what they are. I'll teach on that another time. But one of the sons of God withstood him. And Gabriel says this. He said, but God's mighty warring angel, the prince of your people, came, Michael, and was able to set me free. And so he gives him the interpretation. He says, now I have to go back and fight the prince of Persia. And then eventually I'll go fight the prince of Greece. Who are these crazy princes? They're the powers and principalities. And I'll share why they have this ability. They've been stripped of their authority. They've been stripped of their rightful legality over territories and geography. But there's a reason why they still have strongholds. And the reason is because if my people who are called by my name, and so he's called us sons of God, and he's in the beginning of Ephesians, he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he has placed us in the heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ. That's where you are judiciously. So Paul says these last words today, but this is what he writes. And he talks about in verse, I think, 9, he talks about that God is going to do these things, and he says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers, where are they? They're in heavenly places. He says, so, you know, you can call this whatever you want to call it. You can call it spiritual warfare. You can call it kingdom business. You can call it whatever you want. He says, but in the heavenly places, that it might be known to them by who? By the church. That the church is going to let the powers and principalities know the manifold, the manyfold, the variegated whole truth of God, the wisdom of God. That is the place we hold. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. Tell me, Roger, can you run the 4-minute mile? Tell me, Wilbur.
Ooh, tell me, Wilbur.
And Orville, can you fly? What will it look like when the church recognizes that the phone book isn't where it's at? What will it look like when the church stops working at Blockbuster? And we will take what God did with the past generations and we will build on that. And then our children, spiritual children, will build on that. What will a city look like governed by transformed sons of God? And that's genderless. I know I have to say that not because of politically correct, but just because, ladies, when I say sons of God, it's genderless. Just like the bride is genderless. What will it look like when a nation returns back to her roots? And on the Liberty Bell it says, and there shall be a jubilee, which was freedom for all men to go back to their rightful inheritance. What will it look like? All right. Ushers, will you please come up? And worship team, are you coming up for just you? So unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. So today we're going to share communion, and Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. If you were here, was it last week? I talked about David's staff and how a shepherd's staff has carved in it all those wonderful things so that he can meet today's challenges with the faithfulness of God in the past. Not just to remember, but so that we can say, God, do it again. Do it again. And so Jesus says, when you do this in what? Remembrance of me. And so the same power that raised Jesus from the dead indwells us. And we're saying, Lord, as we remember the covenant, as we participate in the covenant, and as time is spherical, we come back again to this place, and God, we say, do it again. Do it again. So our brothers are going to bring through the pews the tray with the incredible bread and wine, and we'll take it together, so hold on to it. Thank you, Art. Hey, give me one for Justine. Yep. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, he says, for I have received from the Lord That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's how involved the Lord is in this covenant remembrance, that God is with us, and that if we are judged, if we take it wrongly, there is blessing when we take it rightly and we remember what it's about. It's not just a religious ceremonial thing that we do. It's us coming back to the covenant, coming back to the place of God's provision in the cross. And we're saying, Lord, we recognize what this blood represents, what your body represents. And we're privileged to come again, not of our own merit, not of our own abilities, but by your grace through faith. We say, Lord, we recognize it again, and we say, thank you for healing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for equipping us. Thank you for making us an ambassador. Thank you for making us a co-laborer in your kingdom. Thank you for making us sons of light. Imagine this, the light of the world called you light of the world. Did you hear that? The light of the world called you the light of the world. Hebrews says both he who sanctifies and those that are sanctified have the same Father. That's Jesus who sanctifies, and you have the same Father. Therefore, he's not ashamed to call you brother. Brother. Do you see your standing? Scripture says that he is the firstborn among many brothers. So therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many of you are sick, weak, and many of you sleep or die. So if there is a because God is so involved in this moment, and we come to a place of covenant at the altar, and we don't understand what it means, he's saying you're actually participating in a way that's harmful. He says, but understand it and eat and drink. And if many are weak and sick, and many die because they enter into that engagement wrongly, then how much more that if you enter into it correctly and rightly, are we strong and healed and live? Why? Because we're saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again. So let's stand together. Remove the plastic. I'm sorry, this doesn't cheapen it, but it seems a little cheesy. Lord knows my heart. It's like we have now manufactured the bread and the wine for you. It's honestly, there's no difference. Sometimes we use matzah, right? Remember the first time we used matzah? I needed about three of these. Anyway, so when you take the plastic off the top of there, you have your Connect Four. This represents and is the body of the Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. You said, for this reason was I born, and for this reason did I come, to seek and save the lost. It says, Lord, that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. By your stripes, we are healed. Lord, I'm just picturing you in the Garden of Gethsemane when you knew it was time and you were so stressed and had so much anxiety. Excruciating. We get that word excruciating from the word crucifixion. With excruciating stress and anxiety, you began to sweat great drops of blood. And you said, Father, is there any other way? You knew there wasn't. You said, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And then you went to the mat for us, Lord. You chose calling over comfort. May we choose calling over comfort. So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Somebody help me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And in our church family, we have a tradition, we raise the cup. And the reason we raise the cup is because it's like a toast. You know, when you're in a special moment in family, and we're family, you make a toast. In other words, you're acknowledging something very special. There's nothing more special to acknowledge than the King that's in the room. The King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. And that King has destined us and his church and his kingdom to victory. You are no longer subject to the whims of circumstance. You are no longer a victim to lesser gods, because Yahweh, the Most High, gave us his son. Other gods may ask you for your son, like Molech, but God gives you his son. He's the Most High. And so in the same manner he took the cup, and he said, take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink this cup and you eat that bread, you show the Lord's death until he come again. So to the one and the only, to the only mediator between man and God, Christ Jesus, there's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Our Savior, our King, our Judge, to Jesus. I think the guys will have those baskets. They took them. You can, after we go out, you can put that in the basket. Are you singing or are you just playing? We'll close. Merry Christmas, church family. Love you. Looking forward to the faithfulness of God in your life, because he who started a good work, he's going to complete it. While we are faithless, he remains faithful. I love in the scriptures how God is so candid. There's a man named Abraham. His title was the father of what? Faith. Abraham neither swerved or was weak in the promises of God. Oh, was he? One of the first encounters he has after he starts a covenant with God, by God's initiation, he's a little scared of king, and he says, hey, Sarah, I've got a great idea. What's that idea? He says, let's pretend like you're my sister. Because if the king sees how fine you are at 75, 80 years old, the king sees how fine you are, he'll kill me, take you as his wife. He's like, great idea. So he does it. And then the king has a dream that night. God says, don't touch her. She's not his sister. She's his wife. So the king comes to him the next day and says, what's wrong with you? Why did you try and get me to do something unrighteous? God says, Abraham, why don't you pray for the man so that I don't judge him? That makes no sense unless you understand covenant. And so Abraham became the father of faith, not because of his faithfulness, but because of God's faith. All Abraham did was say, all right, I'll join the covenant. And so he who started a good work in you will also complete it. He has already taken into account all your weakness, your failures, your stupidity, my stupidity. He knew who you were, and he knows who you are going to become. He has that ability. So the God, our God, Yahweh of the covenant, is able to do what no man can do, transform you into his very image. So blessings on you for Christmas and the upcoming year, as we behold his glory in one another. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We just pray that you would take your word that we heard today and begin to open our eyes to its reality, or to continue to have us on that journey for that reality. We want to see, oh Lord, we want to see your name great in all the earth. We can't wait for the day when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. We can't wait until we hear the kings of the earth just be so excited because they hear the words of your mouth. We thank you that by your Spirit, Lord, you are just going to create such a hunger in the hearts of mankind all over the earth, in different countries where even the gospel is illegal to be preached. We thank you that there is no barrier that you cannot overcome. We thank you for just invading countries and invading dark places where the gospel isn't even allowed to be preached, where a Bible is illegal. And we thank you, Father, for your Spirit to infiltrate the hearts of men through dreams and visions in the preaching of the gospel. Protect them. Draw them in. Let the Lord Jesus, Father, said, sit down at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool, and sit here, ask of me, and I will give you the nations of the world for your inheritance. We thank you, Lord, you asked, and we thank you, it's done. So thank you for your blessing upon us, your provision upon us, your transforming work upon us, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.